Matthew 19, and somebody could read out verses 3 to 12. So if you could, if you've got your Bibles, I'm just going to ask somebody to do that in a minute. One of the things about, for those of you who are new here, I'm working my way incredibly slowly through some of the most famous bits of the Bible called the Sermon on the Mount, which is three chapters in Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7. And one of the things when you work your way through passages like this is that you come to things that, if I'm honest, I'd really rather not be speaking about. And there are other things that I'd probably prefer to have done rather than talk about divorce and remarriage, but Jesus talks about it, and so I kind of felt I couldn't really just skip over it and go on to the next bit, because the next bit's quite good. It's about let your yes be yes, and then go the extra mile, and we'll do that maybe next year in the Sermon on the Mount. But we've been looking at divorce and remarriage, and this morning, just been really aware that when we're talking about divorce, we're talking about people's real life experience. Either because maybe you yourself have been divorced, or maybe because you know people who have been. And it's not been an easy subject to try and talk through, to be faithful to Scripture and to what I think Jesus is trying to say, but also to our lived experience. And so in thinking about the ending of this, I really wanted us to gather around the cross, and at the end we're going to take bread and wine and just recognize that actually in the cross, in the midst of our brokenness and the brokenness of the world in which we live, which so often doesn't live up to this ideal that Jesus presents to us that says this is the best way to live, actually in the cross, in the midst of the desert and the dryness, the stones, the brokenness of our lives, there's hope and there's healing and there's life and there's transformation and change and everything that we want to see turned around can happen as we gather around here. So that's why we're going to take bread and wine and gather together. And what I want to do this morning, you've heard my voice if you've been around at the last four that I've done. We did two in September, we did one in October, and then one last week. And I want to just do a very brief recap of some of the key things that we've looked at. I'm going to read the scriptures again. And then I just want to throw it open to anybody else that wants to say something, either from your experience or your perspective, or something that you think would be valuable to add that others may appreciate just hearing. And so we'll just throw it open. If there's nobody that wants to share anything at that point, that's fine. We will just finish and take the bread and wine. But I wanted to just allow an opportunity that it isn't just me that's been trying to wrestle and understand what Jesus has been talking about in these passages. And very aware that as I do that, it's my experience that will partly shape that. And so it would be great if there are other voices, other people who want to share something which might add something to what I've been saying. So I'm going to do a very brief recap. If you feel God is saying anything, or you've got something to share from your experience or perspective that you want to add to all that we've talked about, that would be fantastic. And then we're going to finish just by taking bread and wine. So that's where we're going this morning. Is that okay? Excellent. Okay, so who's got Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 and 32? Can I have the microphone? Somebody want to read that out? Thank you, Karna.
Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery.
Brilliant. Thank you. And has somebody got Matthew 19, verses 3 to 12? Matthew 19, verses 3 to 12. It's a bit of a longer passage, but they're no difficult words. Come on, somebody. Matt, thank you. Here, hold on.
Here you go.
Matthew 19, verses 3 to 12.
Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate.' Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife away, give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If this is the situation between a husband and a wife, it is better not to marry." Jesus replied, "Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For some are eunuchs because they were born that way. Others were made that way by men, and others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it."
Brilliant. Thank you. Okay, we've covered quite a lot of ground over the last four times. And I just want to try and briefly recap some of the ground that we've covered. Within the Sermon on the Mount, there are six passages in Matthew chapter 5 when Jesus gets into the main content of the things that he's talking about. We've looked at anger, we've looked at adultery, looking at another woman with desire to have sex with her, has committed adultery with her in her heart. We looked at that one at the beginning of the year. And then there's this one on divorce. The next three that we may do next year, we'll see how far we get. And there are these six passages. And each of these passages, it has been suggested. Lights are going out. Is that a fuse that's got? Anyway. There is a particular pattern around these passages, which I found enormously helpful in beginning to try and understand what Jesus is talking about here. In each of them, they start with you, some phraseology like, "You have heard it has been said," or "it has been said of old." And then we have a phrase, which is the old command. It's the command that often goes back, or does go back to the Old Testament, and it's like, "You have heard that it has been said, do not commit murder." And so Jesus starts with this old command. And then he moves into something which particular authors, Glenn Stassen, who's a professor in a seminary over in the States, has called a vicious cycle. And he's, in one sense, Jesus isn't contrasting the old command from the past and a new command. He's saying, this is true, this old command is true, but actually there's something that's deeper than that at work in the hearts of human beings. So you've heard it said, do not murder, but I say to you, anyone who is angry with his brother. And what he's talking about here is a vicious cycle of what happens in the hearts of human beings that might lead us to murder or lead us to adultery. And there is this vicious cycle that starts. And Jesus is saying, no, it's not just murder, but actually it's about anger. It's not just literal physical adultery with somebody who isn't your wife. It's actually about looking at someone with a desire to have sex with her. And so there is this vicious cycle. And then the third bit in these passages would be what's called a transforming initiative. If you do this, it will change you. So if you are angry with your brother, then go, be reconciled, settle matters, make friends. If you do those things, it will actually change our hearts so that we become the kind of people that actually get angry less often. If you pluck out your right eye, cut off your right hand, we become the kind of people that actually... And we're back on. Then you become people who less frequently use people for our own sexual gratification. So this is the pattern that is established in Matthew chapter 5. And when we come to divorce, we see a slight anomaly in this pattern. We see here Jesus starts in Matthew chapter 5. It has been said that anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. And so here is the old command, and then we looked last week actually about the vicious cycle, but I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. That's the vicious cycle. What we don't see in this particular passage is the transforming initiative. It's almost there by implication. But we do see Paul saying it in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and he talks about, in the next slide, be reconciled. But she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And so the implication is, actually the old command was, just give a certificate of divorce, and I'll just recap about that in a moment. But Jesus then says that actually, no, divorce is about the dislocating of community. And so the implication of what he's saying is be reconciled. Don't do it. Don't do it. Be reconciled to your spouse. And so we looked at what the certificate of divorce is, just diving into a little bit more detail here. We looked at the passage in Deuteronomy chapter 24, which is the law that applies around this certificate of divorce. And we looked at this was to protect the rights, particularly of women in that society who had no rights. So that if a husband, for whatever reason, decided that they were going to divorce the wife, they actually had rights of property over their spouse. And so if they divorced, at any time they could come back and say, no, you are mine. And this certificate of divorce was actually to protect the most vulnerable people in society, to give them a way of separating and then not allowing the husband to have the right to bring them back in or say, now I want you back in the future. And it, by implication, allowed them to be remarried to someone else. And so this certificate of divorce was a way of protecting women in that society, and one of the main options that would have been available to a woman if she was divorced and therefore seen as in some way damaged goods was to go into prostitution. This certificate of divorce was to allow another option for them that they could remarry in the future. But at the time of Jesus speaking, there was a debate around this verse in Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 1. And the debate centered around something indecent about her. It centered around this word indecent, which could be translated indecency of the matter. And there were two rabbis in the day. There was a chap called Rabbi Hillel and a chap called Rabbi Shammai. And they had a great debate around this particular word in Deuteronomy chapter 24 that the NIV translates indecency. Hillel was more on the liberal side of things. And his emphasis was on indecency of the thing or indecency of the matter. It was the matter bit that he emphasized. And so he said that actually it was permissible to give your wife a certificate of divorce for trivial things such as burning a meal. There was another rabbi called Akiba who said, actually, if you go to another village and you see someone who is more beautiful, that you find more attractive than your wife, you can divorce your wife for that because there's somebody else that you would rather be with. And effectively what Hillel was proposing was divorce on any grounds. And the phrase that he used, which is picked up at the beginning of Matthew 19, if you don't understand this phrase, you won't understand Matthew 19. He said that there is divorce for any and every matter. So when the Pharisees come to him in Matthew 19, come to Jesus in Matthew 19 and say, came to him and is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? They are bringing this debate between these two rabbis right to the fore of Jesus. So on one side you had Hillel and on the other side you had Shammai. Rabbi Shammai was much more conservative, and his emphasis in this word that's translated in decency from Deuteronomy 24, his emphasis was indecency of the matter. His emphasis was on the first bit, indecency. And so he said that divorce was really only allowable in matters of marital unfaithfulness, where somebody had been, where it had been proven that they had had a sexual relationship with someone else apart from their spouse. That was the only grounds for divorce. And so when the Pharisees came to Jesus in Matthew 19, it was this debate that was going on between these two rabbis that they were wanting to trap Jesus into. And Jesus, knowing that this was what they were trying to do, when we read Matthew 19, he said, no, I'm not going to enter into this debate at all. He said, he returned the conversation back to creation. Here are these two rabbis that are debating on what grounds is divorce legitimate. And Jesus effectively says, divorce should never be. Because don't you know from creation that God had made man and woman and that they were to be joined together, and what God has joined together, don't let man separate. Don't separate man. Don't do it. And so Jesus, rather than entering into this debate between these two rabbis, moves the debate up to a completely different level and says, no, you've been joined together. Don't separate. And the Pharisees at this point think, oh, this is fantastic. We've trapped Jesus. So they say, well, what, don't you know what Moses said about the certificate of divorce? Why did Moses give that command? And at that point, Jesus then introduces that this phrase, this thing in Deuteronomy chapter 24 about a certificate of divorce was a concession because of the hardness of your hearts. Because of the brokenness of human beings, actually there is this concession that was introduced around a certificate of divorce that recognizes it happens, but it was never meant to be. And so he refuses to enter into this debate. He raises the bar to say marriage was always meant to be for life with one person. But brilliantly and fantastically, he also then allows the possibility for grace to flow into our lives because we're all broken and hardness of heart in lots of different areas of our lives. And so there is the possibility of grace to flow in here because of the hardness of our hearts. And so one of the things that I was suggesting and proposing here was that Jesus wasn't introducing a new legislation about when divorce is right or wrong. He was actually saying, no, marriage was always meant to be for life. But when, because of our brokenness, because of our stubbornness and our sin and our hardness of hearts, grace can flow in to those situations. And divorce sometimes becomes a necessity because of the broken relationship that happens because of the brokenness in human beings. And so Jesus isn't saying, well, divorce is okay in these and these and these situations. But he is saying, I think, that it sometimes happens in lots of different situations because of our brokenness, but it was never meant to be that way. The bar is raised, but grace flows. So I have been proposing a non-legalistic view of divorce that all at the same time makes marriage something that really should be for life, but in some situations, because the relationship has broken down because of a stubborn refusal to change, divorce sometimes becomes inevitable and grace flows. We've also then looked, as we move through Matthew chapter 19, into the response from the disciples, which was then, well, is it better not then to get married? It's better not to get married. And we looked at Jesus' response there, that singleness, which in the culture of the day was not the norm or to be expected, that singleness actually then becomes something that is elevated in the life of the kingdom. And I was almost trying to elevate both of marriage and singleness to a level. But if you read Paul in in 1 Corinthians 7, you almost see Paul actually elevating singleness above marriage. He's saying, I'd prefer, it's better to be single. But if you really can't be single, then get married. And we've mapped out a little bit, very briefly, a map of singleness. That singleness, sometimes we say people are single, but they can be single in lots of different situations. And so we talked about a young or early adult single, which many people here today would be in that situation. We talked about an unchosen singleness, that as people get a little bit older and they haven't got married, they enter into a stage of unchosen singleness. Or then maybe as life goes on, people begin to embrace singleness in some way, and it becomes something that is more chosen or embraced. And perhaps that's where the phrase celibacy moves in. And sometimes there's post-marriage singleness because either of divorce or people have been widowed. Somebody called this phrase, which I loved, re-singled. So singleness is not one just big group. There's lots of different people. But Jesus seems in this passage to be elevating singleness, saying this is a good place to be, and that there are advantages of being married and some disadvantages, and there are advantages of being single and some disadvantages. And then last week, and finally in my little recap here, we looked a little bit at this phrase about if you form a new relationship, you commit adultery, or you're causing her to commit adultery, or somebody marries your wife, ex-wife, they are committing adultery, different phrases in different bits of the Gospels. And so I was proposing an interpretation of that verse, which was really about this vicious cycle. This is Jesus describing what happens when there is a divorce, which is the effects of divorce, and it's about a relational dislocation. And so we looked at five different areas from the couple, children, family, the community that they're part of, and society where divorce impacts us. And I just want to finish my little recap with just reminding us the bigger picture around the Sermon on the Mount. And then I'd love to just throw it open if anybody's got anything they want to add. The bigger picture around the Sermon on the Mount is in Matthew chapter 4, the Holy Spirit has broken in and Jesus is praying for people and there's healings and there's revival. And Jesus says, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom is coming. And Jesus stops this amazing revival of people just encountering the presence of God and getting healed and all kinds of amazing things happening. And he withdraws from this, which would be the least natural thing for many of us to do. This is amazing. God's doing some fantastic things. And he withdraws from that outbreaking of the kingdom of heaven crashing into earth. And he withdraws, and the disciples follow him, and he began to teach them. And he began to teach them because Jesus had a vision for something that was greater than a revival. He began to teach them because he had a vision for a community of Christ followers that would be a new kind of community that has never existed before. It would be a prototype community, a community that would exist in the light of heaven breaking into earth, in light of the presence of Jesus coming to us and changing and transforming our hearts. And Jesus had a vision for this kind of community, a community of people that would follow Christ, who predominantly wouldn't get angry with their brothers and sisters, who wouldn't use people for their sexual gratification, whose marriage would be characterized and relationships would be characterized by faithfulness. A vision for people who, when they said yes, they meant yes, that there was an integrity about who they were, and there was a very clear sense of self-definition. A group of people that actually wouldn't respond violently to people when they use and abuse us, but would find a non-violent way of responding to those situations that actually isn't as a doormat, that does stand up for our rights, but does it in a non-violent way. A group of people that would love their enemies. Even when their enemies persecute, we would learn how to bless. And a people who ultimately are mature, like our Heavenly Father is mature. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48 is my favorite verse in the whole of the Sermon on the Mount. I can't wait to get to it. Might be about 2013, but we'll see. Jesus has this vision for this kind of community that would be so different from the society and the world in which we live. And he's absolutely determined that anything that would break apart that kind of community is no go for this new prototype society or no new prototype community. And so he tackles this issue of divorce, which is around a breaking apart of community, because he has a vision for something that is different. And so we've been talking about divorce. It's a difficult and it's a heavy subject to tackle. But I want to say, I think Jesus has a vision, not just for people to be married. We celebrated Matthew and Karen's wedding yesterday and it was lovely. But actually he has a vision for community. A vision for community that exists within marriage and a vision for community that exists for single people. And both express something of the difference of the love of God. There is an exclusivity around marriage. There is no one else that should be introduced into that marriage bond and relationship. So the love that exists between a husband and wife is a recognition of the exclusive love of the Father. He passionately loves human beings and he doesn't want us to have any other loves. He wants an exclusive love for us. But there is a love that exists within the for single people within the church that actually is a reflection of the inclusive love of the Father that is drawing in and welcoming in and welcoming in. And Stanley Grentz recognizes in his book that actually the church is about a place of community, this prototype community where there exists marrieds and singles that reflect the love of the Father and show this love to a world that desperately needs it. And so divorce isn't the issue in one sense. It's about the kind of community that Jesus is looking for that would say there's a different way to live. It doesn't have to be like this. So, that's me done. Have we got the microphone? Is there anybody who would like to add something? Add something of your perspective. What you feel God might be saying, your experience. Something that you feel I've not really said that could do with being said.